Let us read from the Word of God, the Gospel according to John chapter 20, the first 10 verses. The Word of God, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Blessed are they who hear, understand, and keep God's holy word. Beloved congregation, no one is really able to tell what exactly did happen early that morning of that first day in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea in the sepulchre there. When Jesus arose from that, we would say, cold grave. No human eye saw this taking place. No human mind can comprehend it. But there came, at that moment, life, movement, into that lifeless body of Jesus. He awoke as of a sleep, you might think. After that, he removed the linen clothes that loving hands had wound around him, and he put them neatly in a place by itself. And then he took off the head covering, the napkin, and he put it in another place in the sepulchre. And then next, as it were, as a strong man, rejoicing, he came out of his bedchamber, if I may so call it. And because his was now a glorified body, he didn't even need an angel to roll the stone away. The angel did roll the stone away in order that we might be able to see that he was there no longer. What did the keepers, the guards, do there at that moment? Who had been placed there at the explicit request of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and Pilate had given permission for a watch of soldiers to be there? Well, we read that in another gospel that there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. Why? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And then we read, and for fear of him, these guards quaked and became as dead men. That's how we read it, for instance, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And while they lay there for a moment in utter powerlessness, then they came by, they got up, and they ran as fast as they could. And the angel who had rolled the stone away from the grave by then was sitting on that stone. And he symbolized the triumph of Christ. And he sat on that stone also as a messenger of the glorious resurrection gospel. When he said a little later to the women, he's not here. Come, take a look. Lo, the place where they laid him. He's risen as he said. Now, these are the blessed facts and the truth of the resurrection of Christ. And it means all the world, congregation. Without it, there is no hope. There is no church. There is no life. There is no future. But because of it, you and I can face tomorrow. That is, if we believe on it, we can face tomorrow with a childlike confidence. Because through faith, we get to experience the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see this morning. Our text actually consists of the first 10 verses, but let me read just for now verse 8. Again, these words. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Our theme will be experiencing Christ's resurrection. And we will consider five fairly brief thoughts: hearing, then running, then seeing, then believing, and then going. So experiencing Christ's resurrection: hearing, running, seeing, believing, and finally, very briefly, going. Hearing. Our text, those first 10 verses, contain various remarkable words, congregation, very fitting for the truth of the resurrection. Take the word run, occurs 3 times in this passage. But for John and Peter, it starts with hearing. Hearing. You see, Mary Magdalene, one of the women who had gone early that morning to the garden of Joseph of Arimathea to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene, to her astonishment, had found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre and had wondered, who moved that stone? Has somebody moved the body of Jesus to another place? At any rate, she felt, I need to go tell the disciples, and she had run back into the city where John and Peter also were, and she told them all about it. Must have been John's house where he had taken the mother of Jesus on Good Friday after Jesus had said, behold thy mother. And Peter must have gone there with John as well. And she walks in the door, as it were, and she says, they've taken away my Lord from the sepulchre and we don't know where they've laid him. Now this was the first time that Peter and John heard on this resurrection morning about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the tomb was empty. It wasn't really the first time that they had heard about the resurrection, because Christ had prophesied it to them beforehand. So they had heard of it before, but now they heard it through Mary as a fact. But notice, they don't hear the whole truth. They just hear what Mary witnessed and told them. And Mary herself was about to learn much more than she told them. But notice that Peter and John heard it. And isn't hearing always the first thing in the experience of the resurrection of Christ? We are the recipients of the hearing of other faithful witnesses. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was reported, and then it was recorded into the scriptures, and we hear it. We don't see it. We don't feel it. But it reaches us this morning. How? By our ears. And the question is, what does this report that you hear now work in you? Make you do? Does it work in you what it worked in Peter and John that early morning? Sad though they were, forlorn though they were, needy disciples. But does it work the same thing in you? A hunger to know more and to see more and then experience more? So go for yourself and not just hear from what somebody else says about it. And the question is, does the hearing make us go running? As we see in our second point, running. John was even running faster than Peter. And John was the younger of the two. Was that the reason? Or why was Peter? Peter was always the first one, always so fast. Earlier in the gospel, we know that when the Lord Jesus had talked in Matthew chapter 16 that he was going to be suffering and be crucified, he had taken Jesus aside and he had rebuked Jesus right on the spot, and he had said, "Never, Lord, that will never happen to thee." And in, for example, Mark chapter 14, when Jesus again spoke about these things, and when Jesus had said to his disciples, "You are all going to be forsaking me," then Peter right away had said, "No, Lord, though all may forsake thee, yet not I." So you might say that Peter, the faster runner, was running more slowly than John. Could it be because his guilty conscience, on account of his having denied his master three times, slowed him down on the way to the grave? John, on the other hand, stands out in the gospel as the faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thoughtful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, who knew a great secret, and he continued to be amazed at it. What was that? It was that Jesus loved him. Remember, every time again we read in his gospel that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We read it in John 13 and in 19, and then in here in chapter 20, and twice in chapter 21. John knew he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He must have thought of it when he walked to his house with Jesus' mother on that Good Friday. And Jesus was on the cross and then later on was buried. Maybe he talked about that too with Mary at a certain moment. And he said, "And you know, Mary, I'm the disciple whom he so loved." And now he had to care for Jesus' mother. But notice, now these two disciples are running to the grave in Joseph's garden. Will you not join them this morning in the Spirit? You see, in order to be able to experience the resurrection of the living Lord Jesus Christ, not only must he be raised for that, but also your heart, which is dead by nature and so cold a heart, must be quickened, has to be overcome. So do come along this morning. You don't need to go alone. Just follow Peter and John, as it were. They are ahead of you. Keep them in view. That's how you'll get there. And verse 4 tells us that these two were running side by side, together, it says, side by side. Isn't that remarkable? These two different characters. There are differences among the followers of the Lord Jesus. But not only are there differences between these two disciples, they also had their different experiences in their following of Jesus. And that also occurs more often among the children of God. It may be that this morning you recognize yourself more in Peter. You take a close look at him as you are running, kind of in his steps, and you say, that's how I am too. I am so impulsive a person, so rash often. Brought me again and again into trouble. And I experienced at my own cost that I had to be brought down, humble myself again and again. And you think of the thousands of times that you were disappointed in yourself during the watches of the night. You thought back. And you said, "That's me." Yeah. How often have I been foolish? in my past. And in the meantime, your conscience accused you, that kind of a thing. And you think of it, how often did I not, just like Peter here recently in this passage, have I refused to stand up for my master Jesus? Instead, I took the easy way and I said, I don't know that man. Is that you? Or do you recognize yourself more in the other disciple, John, so modest a disciple, doesn't even mention his own name. John is the self-effacing disciple of Jesus, is he not? Never thrusts himself into the forefront of things. And you think, that's me. I have come to learn that. I'm not the important one, but the living Christ is. But you know, even though you think that you are not even worth mentioning yourself by name, Jesus does not forget you. On the contrary, you sense deeply in your heart that Jesus does love you. He has loved you with an everlasting love, and he has drawn you with loving kindness. And so you run kind of in the footsteps of John to the grave of Jesus with childlike confidence and silent submission. Then you are like John. But whatever it may be with you, in verse 4 of our text, we read, so they ran both together. At least that's what they did at first. They ran, as I said, side by side. You see, when it comes to Jesus, you do well to run, to make haste. But it's amazing that these two are running together. You see, the followers of the Lord Jesus do not always run together. Sometimes the one runs to the left and the other one runs to the right. There are members in the church of our Lord Jesus who love their master, but they don't like so-and-so, and they kind of avoid him or her. They both confess Jesus as their only Savior. They confess his name, but they won't show Christian love to one another. But these two disciples are walking and then running side by side. How did these two pair up again after all that had happened? I can't quite tell you, congregation. After Peter had denied his master 3 times, Peter seemed to be on the verge of committing apostasy. He was under strong satanic attack. As Jesus had said, Satan has desire to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But remember, then the cock had crowed. And then Peter had noticed that Jesus turned and looked at him. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had spoken, and that look and that word awakened him from his slumber. And it caused him to weep penitential tears as Christ's look and words tore out of him the thorns of his pride and his self-sufficiency. And that was the result of Christ praying for him and preserving him, whereby he was kept from the remorse that Judas, for example, had. But in the case of Judas, it was a remorse of despair. And he finished himself off. It clearly must have been by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, whereby this Peter, deeply fallen disciple of the Lord Jesus, had come again into contact with John. We don't know, congregation, how. Maybe John had searched him out and put his arm on Peter's shoulder and said, Peter, come along with me. Mary is in my house too. And he had. And now they were running side by side. Where? To the grave of Jesus. And so, congregation, let us not ignore each other. And let's not speak about a brother or a sister's faults or sins behind his or her back. Instead, let us too put the arm on her or his shoulder. And however deeply she or he may have fallen, and maybe you find yourself kind of thinking of her and pointing the finger at her or him, don't do it. Go to her or him and say, come, come, let's go again together. Oh, it's true, a Christian cannot give salvation to another, but sometimes a Christian, by doing this, can be a blessing, an eternal blessing for the other. So you see, to experience the risen Christ, you need to exhort one another. Easter, resurrection, Lord's Day, what is it? It is the day of full salvation. Let us celebrate it. It's a feast in which we must spiritually exhort one another. Sometimes a person in the Bible is compared to a bruised reed. But you know, a bruised reed, when it has other reeds around it, closely around that bruised or broken reed, those other reeds can make this bruised reed to still be up. And when there is a storm, still be right in the middle of the other reeds and withstand the strong wind. So they both ran together. That's secondly. But then thirdly, seeing. Notice that although Peter and John had left the house together at the same time, had been running together, one of them at a moment started to outrun the other and arrived at the sepulcher a little earlier. Who was the one who arrived earlier? Must be Peter. No, not this time. This time it was John, as I said, the younger of the two. And remember, it may have been his guilty conscience on the part of Peter, whereby he was reminded of his having denied his master those three times, that it simply slowed him down. But John, you keep on running faster, because there is something to see in the sepulcher. And notice in the verses 5 through 8, three times we have the word seeing. Just like we already said, three times there was a reference to running. And the first seeing is the seeing on the part of John, who had not gone into the sepulchre, if you look at verse 5. He had only, you need to see the grave as a tomb. Stone had been rolled away, and then in the tomb, you have to go down a step. And he stood in front of the opening, and by standing there, he kept a large part of the early morning light that had been shining in the tomb. But he did see something, and what he saw was significant. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and that was enough for John to conclude that Jesus had not been stolen, his body had not been taken by others out of this grave. Mary must surely be mistaken in her conclusion. They have not taken away my Lord out of the sepulchre. John realized that. But he didn't know yet what then did happen. John stayed there, and he kept on meditating on what he had seen. And then Peter arrived, who had been slower. And when he arrived, he stepped resolutely past John into the tomb. Perhaps his heart was pounding, as he clearly remembered that he had said, I know not the man. But at the same time, his old love for Jesus makes him bold to seek the dead body of Jesus in the dark grave. You see, love never faileth. And Peter sees something in the grave that John had not seen. He doesn't only see the linen clothes lying by themselves in the grave, but he sees something special about those grave clothes. He sees that those linen wrappings that had been around the body of the Lord Jesus are lying in one place, and the cloth that had been over his head in another place by itself. And Peter wonders, what significance does that have? The grave clothes are there, and the head cloth, the napkin, is there. I can't figure it out, he says to himself. I see it. I can't see through it. I don't know the significance. And that's how he steps out of the grave. But then we get the third seeing, because then John steps into the sepulchre. Because we read in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple who came first to the sepulchre, and he saw. This was a seeing that really broke through the signs of the empty grave clothes. John saw those signs with new eyes. What kind of eyes then? Eyes of faith. His spiritual eyes went where Peter had stood, but Peter's eyes were still clouded, if I may so say. Because Peter's sense of his denial and his sin clouded it all for him. So he did not clearly see the significance of the empty tomb with these grave clothes and the napkin. He didn't know what we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, about the Lord Jesus' resurrection, that by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness that he purchased for us by his death. Marvelous gospel. But then you see that when John had stepped into the grave and he began to see, his seeing was the seeing that the Bible also calls believing. And that's our fourth point, because it's the seeing of faith. So John moved, you could say, from a brief look into the grave. Then, while Peter came an inquisitive gazing into the grave, now to a believing embrace of faith. Of embracing the truth that the signs in the grave were proclaiming. And that's what always happens, congregation. When by a true faith we are engrafted into Christ, then in him you receive faith, you receive a righteousness by that faith, whereby you take hold of and whereby you see, as it were, and you embrace the riches of redemption of God in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord, forever. So as we are standing with Peter and John on this morning in the Spirit at the open tomb of the Lord Jesus, let's look around. You know the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." You could change it and you could say, "When I survey the wondrous, empty or not empty, but open tomb where our Savior lay from Friday till this morning. As I survey the grave and I see the grave clothes lying here and the napkin over here, what happens then, congregation? Then I begin to see that what Jesus did, he awoke, he was raised, and then he took off the grave clothes and he folded them and he laid them in a place by themselves. And what do those grave clothes tell me? And the napkin over there, that he triumphed over death. His grave clothes there and the napkin, they are the signs of what? Actually, of our sinner's existence. And he laid them aside. Oh, believe that he is willing to receive you in love and grace. When Peter was inside the tomb and looking around, Peter was in his right place. And Peter could have said at that moment, Peter, that's where you should have lain. And when we too are brought to our right place before God, congregation, then we have the greatest grace of God in Christ apportioned to us. Then we come to see that Jesus knew how to overcome death. And if he knew how to overcome death, would he not be able to overcome my heart, my life? That's the risen Savior. He has changed the grave from a cold and a hard place of death and grave, where judgment indeed and curse reign, and he changed it into, you could say, a tidied up bedroom. A tidied up bedroom. A sleeping place for the body. A sleeping place of peace in Christ and passage to eternal life. Think of that. We read of Lazarus that he too was in the grave. And when he was raised and he came out of the grave, then he was still bound hand and foot with grave clothes. But this risen Christ, he walks about as the unbound one. And so the grave is open to the earth. A new life begins. Peter, come out of this grave now. Don't keep on thinking just about your denial and the condemnation you deserve everlastingly. Come out of it, concerned sinner, and say, today I have seen things that are incredible from out of men, because the Savior has overcome death and the grave, and he is able to overcome my heart, my life, and never disappoint me. If but you as a lost sinner fall into the arms of the risen Savior, what you need, Peter, is resurrection faith. Faith that looks beyond the signs to the Savior who has accomplished all and in whom is life full and free. You know, there are among God's children persons, beloved congregation, with a deeply believing heart, but who are very timid in appropriating for themselves the things of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And so they are not experiencing the resurrection of Christ. And so this morning, the message is, don't keep on standing where you have been standing or are standing now, timid souls in our midst. Don't linger. Don't go by flesh and blood. There are persons who, before they would ever venture to step into, as it were, the grave of Christ in the Spirit, first feel that they have to ask some friend or friends if they are allowed to do that now. And then the one says, yeah, I think you should be allowed to go there. Oh, thank you. I'm not sure. So I go to another friend, and he knows me too. And I say, what do you think? And he says, no, I don't think you're ready to do it. I don't go there yet. And so those timid souls sometimes get so confused. But are you truly longing for God, the living God? Then you may step into the empty tomb of Jesus in the Spirit. Come in. Do you see John here? As soon as he had looked around and seen those grave clothes and that napkin, as soon as he had seen it, the light broke through into his soul. That's what we read in verse 8. He saw and believed. He believes the Lord is risen. After all, the Scriptures stated it, and the Lord had said it. Now, John is ahead of Peter. Of Peter we read, and for that really you have to read or compare Luke chapter 24, verse 12. And then you read these words that Peter, he saw and he wondered. Not he saw and believed. John saw and believed. Peter saw and wondered. And later Peter would be brought also to that very point of and believed by the Lord appearing to him. But John here saw and believed. Now, we don't read what it was that he believed. But that's clear from the whole gospel according to John, is it not? That John understood himself these things. In faith, he embraced the living, the risen Christ. And at the end of this chapter 20, he commends it to you and to me when he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so you are called by our text this morning, congregation, on this Lord's Day. Are you perhaps a person who for years have been lingering at the grave, the open grave of the Lord Jesus, but still outside the tomb? Oh, it makes me think of death and the grave. Step into it. No, I'm not ready. I think of eternity. Oh, eternity. Come into the empty grave of Jesus. And see what John saw. He saw that those clothes were lying exactly the way Jesus had wrapped them and put them there on the one hand and the napkin on the other place. He himself had been inside those linen clothes. He had put them aside, lying by themselves. And the napkin that had been on his head, lying by itself, separate from the other clothes. And they're still laying there, the same way John sees. Jesus had done something in his grave. He had ordered his grave clothes and his napkin himself. What had he done? Out of his tomb, he had made the tomb to indeed be a place where we return to dust, congregation. But he had also made out of the tomb a waiting room indeed, in which in the end, on the day of Christ's return, the day of resurrection, there he will clothe their bodies with the garments for the wedding feast of the Lamb, Jesus. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Are you a person who perhaps see no more sense to this earthly life? And you say, life is such a big problem and trial for me. It's only getting worse in my life. I find myself running dead here, running dead there, running dead there. Jesus opened the grave to this earth congregation. The grave has become an extension of life. Would you not surrender your heart and life to him? Would you not rather count all other things but dung and loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus? And if you thus come to belong to Christ, then life is no longer so hard, really. And it is no longer in vain. Then even amidst the severest affliction in life, you hear John say it, and you say it with John. John 3, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." But if you are a person who have never, as Peter, wondered, and have never learned to believe as John, or even if the Lord would give you to live here more than 100 years in prosperity, congregation, and health, but if you do not know this crucified but risen Christ, then you are of all men most pitiable, miserable. One day you and I have to meet God. And most of us will die. Others may be alive on the day of his return. But we have to die and meet God. Do you think you will be able to do it without knowing him by a true faith? Do you think that you'll be able to handle it by having simply lived as good a life as you could, a decent life, and you were also religious yet, especially on Sundays? You must know that God will say, "It's not enough. Depart from me." Today the Lord says to you, "My son, give me your heart." As long as you keep your heart from the Lord, even if you feel pretty happy today, it's a false happiness. Even if you feel at ease today, it's a false ease. And you'll be lost and not be able to stand with it before God. Hasten for your life. Jesus' open grave calls you, sinners, with everything that you have run stuck and will end in eternal death. He is calling you to receive in this Christ life eternal, in Christ who defeated hell and death and Satan. And then finally, congregation, very brief, going. Remember, hearing, running, seeing, believing, now going, fifthly. The disciples went away again and to their own home, verse 10. What do you think they will have done as they went? And as they got home, they will have passed it on to others. Will you also do that? You see, when you may see the empty grave of Jesus, then however downcast you might have been, you become like Peter and John. On their way home, their downcastness was changed into joy, rejoicing in the risen Lord, in his redemption. And they had all reason for it. The Lord is risen indeed. And blessed is the person who may say, "He lives. I know he lives because he lives in my heart." That's experiencing the risen Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Risen Lord, thou hast triumphed over death, the grave, over Satan, and satisfied for all the sins of thy people. We pray thee, bless this thy word to our hearts, that we may have the hearing resulting in running, and then seeing and believing, we pray, and then going. Rejoicing, for the church that was so sad is made into the rejoicing bride of the Savior, waiting for his great day. We commend each and all of us to thee, that this gospel may be their portion. We pray it also for our servicemen, for Tyler, about to have his 22nd birthday. Grant in a world of death and danger and violence that he may live in the experience of this risen Christ. And grant it also to Jake and to Dan and their loved ones. And remember all our servicemen. And remember this congregation, O Lord, also in anticipation of new office bearers to be voted on and to be appointed, we ask that thou wilt grant to us out of those mentioned, men who have experienced this risen Lord, been given a gift for thy cause and kingdom here in this thy church. Oh, give them thy Holy Spirit, and grant that that be the secret of this church, that she may know, loved by Christ. Loved by Christ and filled by the Spirit of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.